Good morning. So you heard Jim talk a little bit about the hungry trip. I wanted to talk about it a little bit as well. Hungry. It is a nation that is in desperate need of having the gospel proclaimed anywhere and in any way and in every opportunity. The percentage of Bible-believing, born-again Christians in that country is exceptionally low. The history of Hungary is a history of warfare, oppression, and defeat. Time and time again, they have been held by powers and principalities that wanted anything to do with Jesus completely minimalized. And that nation today, although you may go and say, this looks very Western and modern, has a good public transit system. I can take a bus from here to here without any problems. They are still suffering from the wounds of communism and other totalitarian regimes that have held them under. So what our group does in the summer is of vital importance. So not too long ago, we had a Hungry Mission Team interest meeting, and we had some decent turnout. But everyone who was there, I think, with one exception, had been there before. So just for a survey, so we can look around the room, how many of you have had the opportunity to serve on one of our Hungry short-term mission trips? All right, see those hands. Talk to those people. If your hand is not in the air, I want you to seriously pray about attending the interest meeting that is occurring next week after the service. Going to the meeting does not legally obligate you to anything scary, all right? Just go, hear what they'll be doing, learn more about it, and pray that as the Spirit leads, if it's something that you would be willing to be a part of, man, do it. It is an amazing opportunity. And there are opportunities for all of us. As Jim said, we're not having the garage sale here, but this is an opportunity for us to spread the message of one man's junk is another man's treasure throughout the DFW area. So Lisa and I are hosting a garage sale. The team is going to get together, and they are going to coordinate several folks who would be willing to have a driveway available for a garage sale so that people can come together and volunteer to serve the missions team by working the garage sales all over the place. So please, think about what you have that you don't need. Think about it, driveway space that you have that you might be able to share with the missions committee, and be a part of this, whether it's through prayer, financially supporting those who are going, or going. This is an amazing opportunity. Don't let it pass you by. Please stand if you are able for the reading of God's word. Finally, the disciples are starting to get the message that Jesus has been saying since chapter 2 of the Gospel of John. His mission is one that culminates in his death. They're starting to sense it. And sorrow has overtaken them. Listen to John 16, verses 16 and following. A little while, Jesus says, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. These are Jesus' words for his disciples. Please be seated. I don't think it's too earth-shattering for me to say life is hard. I've had a difficult couple of weeks. We got a call from the facility where my dad has been staying, and he's been having significant struggles physically with his memory. His balance is gone. It seems as though he's in another state of decline, to the point where this week Lisa and I had to bring him to a rehabilitation facility to see if he can build up his strength. Some difficult conversations. My father, one of the most brilliant men I've ever known, not being the man that I've known. It's been a struggle. And then yesterday morning at 3 a.m., I hear from my sister. Many of you have been praying for my brother over the past several months. He called her. He couldn't move the left side of his body and had fallen out of bed. And so she picked him up and took him to the hospital. And while he was there at the hospital, he was able to answer questions for a little while, and then he became nonverbal. And what they see is that he had a massive stroke and brain bleed, and they said there's no point in continuing. So they disconnected the EEG and all other devices and arranged for him to go to hospice, which is where he and my sister are this morning. They took him off of IV fluids early this morning, and they anticipate 24 to 48 hours. We never know. Sometimes it goes longer. Sometimes it goes faster. So I'm looking at ways to be home, to be able to help my sister and to walk with her through this. But this is not about me. I'm not alone. Kent and I were talking earlier this week, and within our body, as you just heard through the prayers, there are several who are in hospice. There are several who are ill. There are several in our family and our close family who have lost dear ones in these past couple of weeks. Life is hard. Circumstances around us can make it hard to hang on to the things that we know are true. Last week, Joel walked us through John 15, where he talked about abiding in Christ, and how this abiding gives us a rich relationship in Christ, and it gives us the ability to have a loving relationship with those that are in the body of Christ, and to help us withstand the hatred of the world because we stand for who Jesus is. But sometimes it seems as though God is silent. Sometimes it seems as though our friends and family, even in the faith, are against us and not for us. And sometimes that attack from the outside, the hatred of the world, becomes so intense that we're blinded to what we know we've seen God do in the past. So my question this morning, what does it look like to abide in Christ when we are in a fallen world surrounded by fallen people under attack by a fallen angel? How can we do this when we are surrounded by such brokenness and at times it can feel completely overwhelming? Well, the disciples, they get this. They can resonate with what I'm saying right now. Last week, we briefly looked at the very beginning of chapter 16, Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples after he promises one to come. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. That's excommunication. That's a big deal. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that they are doing service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. The disciples are feeling the weight that their rabbi is leaving. And the way that he's leaving is through death. And the picture of resurrection is not in their worldview. They don't see a Messiah dying and returning. That doesn't make sense to them. Well, this morning we're going to look at that question. We're going to look at the question of how. We're going to see what Jesus has to say to his disciples as he's making them aware of the fact that there will be suffering, but there is hope. So I'd like to pick up with verse 5. Let's see, is that my microphone that's doing that? All right. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. There's a tone here that Jesus is getting a little frustrated with the disciples. Because if they were thinking rightly about what Jesus was talking about, sorrow wouldn't be filling their heart. I want you to think about this as we reflect on what it means to abide in Christ. The love of God, abiding in Christ, has fruit, it has symptoms. And some of those symptoms are peace, love, and joy when you are walking in the purposes of God, regardless of how difficult it might be to walk that way. Those are the symptoms of abiding. But when we're not abiding, when love of self has trumped love of God, that has symptoms too. Unbelief, fear, doubt, grieving. Now, grieving can be a beautiful thing, but the sorrow the disciples are feeling is not a healthy grief. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, and I want you to underline this phrase. It is to your advantage that I go away. It's a strange thought. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. One of the primary points I want you to remember about this text, and I'm going to be going through chapter 16 at a pretty high level. I reserve the right to return to do 3 more sermons on John 16 in May. That may happen. But there is an overarching message here in John 16, and that message is that the departure of Christ is not the absence of Christ, but it's an increase of his presence. By him leaving, his presence has been magnified. By him going, our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has increased far beyond what it would have been had he stayed. This is difficult to wrap our heads around, but this is what Jesus is wanting them to hear. Now, I want you to hear the role of the Spirit in verse 8. This one who is coming, this helper, this one he is sending. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he goes on to describe those 3 things. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, and here when we see righteousness, this is that false righteousness. This is that righteousness that is like that of filthy rags. This is the righteousness that Jesus has been teaching against throughout the Gospel of John. This is in the temple. Your temple in chapter 2 is not as it should be. The teaching of your Pharisees is not as it should be in chapter 3. Your worship is not as it should be in chapter 4. Your religious regulations are not as they should be in chapter 5. In other words, the righteousness of the religious leaders of the day is not righteous at all, and it needs to be submitted and cleansed and replaced by the righteousness that can only be found in Jesus Christ, His righteousness. But the righteousness we read about in verse 9, this is that false righteousness that the Spirit has come to convict. Because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Okay, there's something really subtle here, but I don't want us to miss it. What I would expect, if I were reading verses 9 and 10 kind of quickly and not paying attention, the Spirit, the work that He's going to do concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and they will see me no longer. But that's not the pronoun. What's the pronoun? It's not they, it's there. There's a cheat sheet in front of you. The pronoun in verse 10, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. It's not them, it's not they, it's you. And who is He talking to? He's talking to His disciples. So why the shift in person? Don't miss this. The change of subject tells us that we have been invited to participate in the work of the Holy Spirit, in His work of convicting the world of its sin and its false righteousness. We have been invited. We are to do something. I'll come back to that. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In the Greek, that is verb is in the perfect tense. So in one sense, it's in the future, that the ruler of this world will be judged. But in another very real sense, He is already defeated and judged. The battles, the war has been won. We're just waiting for the enemy to realize it. We're just waiting for that which has been sovereignly determined to finish. He has lost. The grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit comes and He reveals sin. And the grace of God in the work of the Son is to remove it. So this statement of judgment that the Holy Spirit comes, this is not the statement of judgment that at the end of all things, when all are standing for final judgment, that's not the judgment that's happening here. That the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about is that work that He is doing right now in the world to convict of sin, so that eyes might be opened, so that men and women might be saved. And we've been invited to participate. The work of evangelism is not optional. And I've said this before, I don't possess the spiritual gift of evangelism. But I do have an obligation. I have a responsibility to evangelize. Amen. Just as those who do not have the gift of teaching, when the opportunity comes up, they need to teach. Just as when people have the gift of hospitality, now if you don't have that gift of hospitality, when the opportunity comes up, you extend that hand. Evangelism is what the Holy Spirit is doing as He is convicting the world of sin, and we have been invited into it. A Christian who is not involved in evangelism is wasting a precious resource. A Christian who is not involved in evangelism is missing the opportunity to see God at work. A Christian who is involved in evangelism is able to rest in what the third person of the Trinity is doing, is able to rest in the Holy Spirit. to obey and to be faithful. You and I, we don't save anybody. Salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives eyes to see. We just need to be obedient. Don't let the opportunities pass you by. What's happening with my brother back in Illinois is very difficult for me. He's heard the gospel many times through his life. He's heard the gospel from me, but not well, and not recently. And now as I'm looking at the fact that his cognitive abilities might be gone, that I might not be able to get home in time to see him before he dies, this is punching me in the gut. A Christian not involved in evangelism is wasting a precious resource. It's not about me being effective in talking to my brother. It's about the Holy Spirit working despite me. All I have to do is show up. And I've not been as faithful to that as I needed to be. Hungry. An opportunity to be a voice for the gospel in a place where the gospel is rarely voiced. Who in your family, where would you have the regret of, oh, I missed the opportunity? What coworker? Let's be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit through his people. When we abide in Christ, the gospel message, not just through our words, but through our lives, is being seen and is being used, not because of us, but because of him in us. Amen. What a beautiful thing. I'm going to jump a little bit to another work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to judge. This is true. But listen to verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The truth that the Holy Spirit is revealing. When we read this text, what is this truth that the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding the disciples into? That truth, it's God's truth. And it's not something that is merely cognitive. There's definitely a cognitive aspect to it, but it is calling us into something that we will participate in. This truth that the Holy Spirit is guiding and leading us into is something that we participate in. And this isn't about works that you are doing. It's about participating in the relationship of God. The Spirit is revealing to us what it is to be in Christ, to walk in the Spirit, to have fellowship with the Father, to be loved by the Father as the Father has loved the Son. It's an invitation to relationship. It is the beauty that we have because we are in Christ. And when we are abiding, as Joel talked about last week, we're able to truly rest in that, even in the most difficult of times. So the question I have, when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, where do we go when we have questions? Where do we go when we're struggling? Where do we seek counsel and advice? Is it Dr. Oz on Midday TV? Is he still on the air? I'm going to refrain from any commentary on Dr. Oz, but I would say that his counsel is insufficient when we compare it to that of the Holy Spirit. Do we seek for advice and counsel from friends at work who don't know the Savior? Do we find the self-help section in the bookstore, or do we go to the self-help videos on YouTube to find out what it is that we are to do? Or do we cultivate how we can hear the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How do we do that? That's a good question. Know the Word. That was one of the thrusts of Joel's message last week. Abiding in Christ is knowing the words of Christ, knowing the Word of God, what these kids just did up here. Knowing the Word of God so well that when the situation arises, your response is that. Studying the Word of God. Knowing what glorifies Christ. Being able to look at our behavior and our choices and our affections. And are those things that would give glory to Jesus? Or are they things that give glory and satisfaction to ourselves? Knowing the enemy. Not being obsessed by the enemy, but knowing the enemy and knowing how he works, so when we see his working, we can flee. And we can lean on the victory that we have in Christ and not our creative ways of outwitting our ancient foe. Finally, experience walking in him. Those moments of abiding, whether it be 20 seconds or 20 minutes or 20 days, learn to recognize what it is when we are faithfully walking in the Spirit, not because we have it all together, but because the Spirit is giving us a supernatural enablement to follow him. So, relying on the Holy Spirit. I want to jump to verse 25. I'm only going to read 25 to 28, and I'm going to make a bold claim, but I want you to hear these verses in light of this bold claim. In these four verses, Jesus gives a concise summary of the Christian faith. This is a beautiful nutshell from our Savior of what we need to know. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Do you see that beautiful circle of redemption? I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. He came to do a work of redemption. And when that is done, he is going to return to his Father. Christ could not be any more present and protective of his church now than if he were physically with us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have God on our side. Amen. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any richer than that. When we are abiding in Christ, even in the most difficult of times, we're standing on this foundation. So there's a fourth R. The fourth R is rejoicing. Let's look at verse 20 through 24 briefly. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Then he gives the illustration of a woman in labor and how the anguish is forgotten. I can't speak of this from experience. But from observation, it seems to be true. Something happens. That misery that I was subjected to for 24 hours, which I'm sure was nothing compared to what Lisa was going through, suddenly there's this beautiful child and there are smiles and tears of joy. And the crazy thought actually comes to mind in way too short of a window, should we have another one? Do you not recall the 9 months and the 24 hours? Jesus had to die. We are coming into this season where we remember the death of Jesus upon the cross. And we are not going to gloss over the fact that Jesus came to die and why it is he had to come. Anguish, sorrow. But then on the other side, on the other side of that scandalous work of beauty and grace upon the cross, on the other side, there's life. There's resurrection. There's hope. There's joy. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Jesus is coming again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. I want you to hear the impermanence of that. No, I used the wrong word. I want you to hear the permanence of that. No one will take your joy from you. There is plenty in this world that is going to cause sorrow and grief. But it's temporary. It is temporary. And the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, that joy is eternal. And it is ours. And it is ours now. We don't have to wait for it until he comes again. We can walk in it now. If you're like me, there are going to be days where you don't remember the beauty and the fullness of joy that we can experience because of the work of Jesus Christ. But our failure to remember this side of Jesus' return does not negate the fact that this suffering is a blink in the eye of eternity. And when we can remember in those moments of struggle, in those moments of loss, in those moments of questioning, in those moments of grief, if we can remember the truth that the Spirit is leading and guiding us in, when we attune our ears to hear his voice. So the question I asked is, how can we? How can we abide in Christ when God is silent, his people are against me, and the world is falling apart? Well, we've been given a toolkit. And the Holy Spirit is far more than a resource. He is far more than a toolkit. He is fully God. And he's not in and out. He is fully here. And his work of judgment is preceded by his work of revelation. The Spirit's work is to open eyes so that they might see. And that work did not stop the moment you became regenerated, the moment that you were saved. This work of the Holy Spirit didn't stop. He is continually taking his light through the Word, through his church, through the tradition. He is taking his light and shining it in different areas of our life to help us see where we are not yet like Christ. And he's also using this light. He is also working in us that when life is difficult, he can make a way. Okay, I'm reaching a little bit. But I want us to recognize there is an answer to the question, how can I hold up on a mountain of pain? We have been given new life in Jesus Christ, and we have been given eyes to see by the Holy Spirit, and he is actively working in us so that we can live differently. Amen. So that we might be used by him in the lives of others. Sometimes it may seem as though we are the light, but it's the Spirit shining through us, and it's because of our brokenness that that light can shine through. So this morning, I want to encourage you because I need to be encouraged. God is faithful. It's not my fault if the preaching of the Word has no effect. It's not my responsibility if people I know and love don't come to know Jesus. I'm called to be obedient. And there is great comfort in knowing that I can't mess up what God has planned. God doesn't sit up there in heaven and go, oh man, I wanted that person to be saved, but Stenerick messed up the gospel. God is not limited by my frailty. He will do what he will do, and thank God, he does it through us, despite ourselves. So this morning, be encouraged. There will be sorrow. There will be brokenness. Life in Christ is not necessarily an easy one, but you have been given something that defies imagination, and we can have love and joy and peace in the midst of the storm. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pray directly to you because of the work of your Son. We don't need someone to intercede on our behalf. In prayer, we can come directly to you because the Son has given us access, because he has given us life. He took upon himself our wretchedness, our sin, our guilt, and our shame. And he gave to us his righteousness, which we did not deserve, that we could never earn, so that we might know you. He then sent the Spirit so that we might have eyes to see. I pray for us as a church family that we would be a congregation that seeks to give you glory by living lives that remind the world of the truth, a truth that they are blind to see without the work of your Spirit. May we be used by him in the way that we love one another in this building and the way that we represent your Son to this lost and dying world. We are your children. Give us the strength we do not possess to rest in your Spirit so that he might work in us, conforming us into the image of your Son, so that we might give you glory. Amen.